It was a cold evening in 1935 in New York City. A man by the name of Fiorello LaGuardia sat on the bench in a night court in one of the poorest sections of town. Before him stood a defendant, a poor elderly woman, and a plaintiff, a local shop owner, a local shopkeeper. The woman says, "My daughter's husband has deserted her. She is sick and her children are starving." This woman is before the judge because she stole bread from this baker. Well, the baker would not drop the charges. He says that justice must be upheld. We must make an example of her. LaGuardia says, "Well, I've got to punish you. The law is the law. It would be 10 days in jail or a $10 fine. As he pronounces the sentence, he takes off his hat and puts $10 in the hat and goes on to say, "Here's the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in the courtroom 50 cents. Because there is a person who has to steal bread for her grandchildren to eat. You're all fined for having that kind of person live in this kind of town." The next day, the paper reported that a grandmother was rewarded $47.50 for stealing a loaf of bread. In some ways, this story reminds us of the work of Jesus Christ. He had mercy on the guilty. He paid a price that we owe. Moreover, he knows his people, he loves his people, and he sacrifices for them. At Easter, we celebrate this atoning sacrifice. Our message this morning comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. It's a teaching by Jesus to the Jewish crowds. Jesus is doing more than just teaching about atonement or about sacrifice here. And as he always does, he's relaying more than just facts. Using the imagery of shepherding, Jesus is going to teach us about himself. Today we're going to see three marks of the Good Shepherd so that we can deepen our devotion to the Christ. We're going to understand today's teaching a bit better if we understand something about sheep and something about shepherding. In the time of Christ, sheep were a valuable commodity. They were used for food. They were used for milk. Their wool was used for clothing. They were used in temple sacrifice. Now, sheep tend to flock together. That's why we call them flocks of sheep. There tends to be safety in numbers. When attacked, the instinct of the sheep is to flee. They're not equipped to fight back, at least successfully. And they are very social animals. Behaviorists have observed that sheep tend to graze in groups of four or five. And sheep are followers. They tend to follow who is ever leading, for better or for worse. The scriptures portray people as sheep. And it's fitting. People tend to flock together. People tend to avoid conflicts. People tend to be followers, even when the results are dangerous or foolish. You see, sheep need a shepherd. People need a good shepherd. Jesus teaches that he is the good shepherd. He is the protector of his sheep. Look at verses 11 through 13. Here we see that Jesus Christ guards his people. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. So here the good shepherd is contrasted with something called the hired hand. Right away in verse 11, without any reservation, Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd." This is the fourth of seven I am statements throughout the book of John. And he placed this occurs, Jesus is putting himself on par or on the same plane as God. When God revealed himself to Moses in the Old Testament, he said, "I am." Well, this drove the Jewish leaders nuts in the day of Jesus. They could not stand that he would put himself on the same place as God. They saw him as just a man and not as God. But that is exactly who Jesus is. He is God. He's not just another religious leader. He is not unconcerned about the sheep. This God-man, Jesus Christ, is the Good Shepherd. The Old Testament greats, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were all shepherds. The national leaders, Moses and David, shepherded God's people. But no one holds a candle to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can lay his life down for the sheep, because only he is the perfect atoning sacrifice. This notion of good is different than how we use the word today. Jesus is not good as in, "How's your family?" "Oh, they're good." "How's the weather?" "It's good." "How's DeCarlo's pizza?" "Good." Jesus is much better than that use of good. He is good as in he is the model of perfection. He's righteous. He's virtuous. He is the ideal. He and he alone is worthy of all admiration and all respect. That's the kind of good that Jesus is. This good shepherd protects and he guards his sheep. As we saw, sheep need protection. Sunset in the land of Palestine was a very dangerous time for the shepherds. Lions, jackals, wolves, leopards, hyenas, bears, these were all animals present in the time in which Jesus lived. They roamed the countryside looking for sheep or for animals to devour. It's a dangerous time for the shepherd and for the sheep. In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 17, David tells a story of how he protected a sheep. He says, "When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him. And I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Can you imagine this? This isn't Animal Planet. This isn't a visit to the Pittsburgh Zoo. The shepherd in the ancient Near East was not some effeminate man with soft, cuddly little lambs in his arms. This was a manly, tiring, dangerous occupation. I mean, consider David's ordeal. The shepherd gets up and he gets personal. He could feel the hot breath of that animal breathing down his neck. He could smell the putrid odor he was so close. The saliva is running down his face because the animal wants to eat him. Predators are vicious. Sheep need protecting. The shepherd must be more than just a hired hand. Notice here that there is a danger both from the outside and the inside. These predators are coming from the outside to attack the sheep. From the inside, if they are not shepherded well, there is a problem with the hired hand attacking or hurting the sheep. These hired hands are nothing more than mercenaries. They're in it for the money. They worked for wages. They are concerned about self-preservation. They care nothing for the sheep. At the first sign of danger, they run away. This is taking off faster than a 100-meter sprinter at an Olympic event. So with no commitment to the sheep, the hired hand will abandon them to destruction. While the good shepherd is concerned about the sheep, William Barclay, a pastor of a bygone era, says it this way: the man who works only for reward thinks chiefly of the money. The man who works for love thinks chiefly of the people he is trying to serve. This latter man here is the true shepherd because he's invested in them, in the people, he cares about them. The Lord guards his flock. Normally he does this through biblical pastors, through church leaders. Just as Christ preached these truths to his people, so too are leaders to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Just as Christ offered protection, so too are leaders to guard all the flock, Acts 20, verse 28. And just as Christ exercised oversight, so too are leaders to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, 1 Peter 5:2. I pray that you experience that kind of shepherding love and care. I trust you're the recipient of much prayer and thoughts and pastoral concern. In many ways, the Christian forgets what it's like to be outside of the church, to be outside of the flock. It's a brutal world out there. Predators, evils are ready to devour. It's easy to take for granted the kind of refuge and fellowship found in the local church. Jesus Christ uses that to guard his sheep, to protect them. And he knows exactly who they are. Look at verses 14 to 16. We see, secondly, that Jesus Christ knows his people. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So Jesus knows his people. The sheep intimately know Jesus Christ, and he intimately knows them. There's a personal interest in the sheep of the flock. Christ knows individual traits, particular needs, quirks, gifts, behaviors. He knows all about his people intimately. And this is more than just an intellectual awareness. Because of your schooling, you know spelling, math, geography. Maybe you don't. But there's an intimate relationship here shared between Jesus and his sheep. It's more than just an intellectual awareness. It's more than just facts. There's a unique bond between Jesus and the believer. Jesus knows every detail about every life, but he has only a relationship with Christians. He knows who his sheep are. If you think back in the Old Testament, God chose the people Israel as his elect people. Listen to Amos chapter 3, verse 2. You only I have chosen among all the families of the earth. I mean, God knew all about every other nation on the planet at the time. Yet in his divine sovereignty, in his unbridled mercy, he chose the nation of Israel out from among them. And when he's talking about knowing them, it's in the truest, in the deepest sense. Again, not mere facts. It should be an encouragement to you today, believer. Non-believers sense this penetrating knowledge of God about their lives. This is a cause for fear. But you need not be afraid of the God who knows you inside and out. Not like non-believers will be. You can be lost in a crowd, but Christ knows where you are. You can be stuck in a line, but Christ can call you out. You can feel totally alone in this world, but Christ can fill your void. Your great God and Savior knows your nature. He knows your needs, and he knows your nuances. As J.C. Ryle has said, Christ knows all his believing people, their names, their families, their dwelling places, their circumstances, their private history, their experience, their trials. With all of these things, Jesus is perfectly acquainted. There's not a thing about the least and lowest of them of which he is not familiar. The children of this world may not know Christians and may count their lives as folly, but the Good Shepherd knows them thoroughly. And wonderful to say, though he knows them, he does not despise them. If we could tattoo a truth across our doubting hearts, may it be this: Christ knows the Christian and he loves the Christian. What an amazing Messiah. Christ goes on to proclaim that they also know me. Again, Jesus has in mind here a relationship. This whole idea of knowing Christ is modeled after how the Father and the Son know one another. That intimate knowledge of God the Father for Jesus the Son, how it reciprocates, that's true of Jesus and the believer. Even as the Father knows me, just as the Father knows me. Both parties are invested in one another. They know the will of one another. They maintain a regular relationship. I mean, it's biblical Christianity. It's a present relationship. It's not a past event. Jesus is calling other people too. He shares that here. He's calling others. I have other sheep. They are not of this fold. In the time in which Jesus ministered, he came proclaiming this good news to the Jewish people. Ultimately, they would reject him more or less, and he would take that news to the Gentiles. These are non-Jewish people. By and far, that's you and I. So the gospel is not only for the Jew, it's for the Gentile as well. Jesus says they will hear my voice. Have you heard his voice? I'm not talking about some scream from heaven, some soft intonation of the wind, or some charismatic babble. I'm talking about the cry of the gospel. Repent and believe, as Jesus has said. Repent to change your mind about God, to turn from your sin, to confess you are a sinner and in a broken relationship with God, to then go on and believe, to say, I trust that Christ has paid the price that I owe. I believe that his payment is sufficient to save me from hell. He stands in my place. If you take this message in with your ears today and it does not resonate with your heart, you are in the scariest place possible. There is no change. You are hardened. You are cold. You are lifeless. Do you not hear his voice this morning? Is he not calling you out from among the many sheep? People are like sheep. Sheep are headed to the slaughter. I implore you to come out from them, to come and believe in this Jesus the Christ. I pray that you are one of the many he is calling. I appreciate the story one Bible commentator tells of being in Israel and watching a group of sheep in a fold. There are four flocks all combined in one of these sheep folds. It's a fenced-in area. And early in the morning, four sheep herders go out, and one by one, they begin calling their sheep out from that sheepfold. And there's four different sheep herders, four different flocks, but each of those sheep recognized the voice calling them, and they followed their respective shepherd out of that fold into the pasture to graze. I pray Christ is calling you out this morning. If this message of salvation is resonating with you, come and follow Christ. He won't know you. He will guard you. And finally, he will love you. Look at verses 17 to 18. We see that Christ is going to sacrifice for his people. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. It's clear here that the shepherd loves the sheep, and he makes a great sacrifice for them. There's a potential misunderstanding that can flow from verse 17. It may sound like the Father only loves the Son because the Son lays down his life. But I would argue that that is not true. Jesus does not earn the Father's love through sacrifice. It's not as though God the Father is withholding his love until Jesus does what he wants him to do. I'd say that because of the Father's model of love for Jesus, Jesus is happy to lay down his life for the sheep. It's a vivid demonstration of the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. This sacrifice that Jesus has made occurs by his own authority. His death and resurrection was an exercise of his divine sovereignty. What does this mean? It means that Jesus did not die just as a martyr. Jesus did not pass away as a victim, or he did not succumb to the authorities. He gave his life by his own free will decision. In perfect harmony with the Father, he then took it up again. We celebrate that today on Resurrection Sunday. It all took place by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, to quote the book of Acts. And it's clear there were no accidents at the cross. To quote one commentator, Jesus was not a helpless pawn on history's chessboard. These are all part of God's perfect plan for atonement. Atonement means that God has reconciled sinners to himself through Christ's sacrifice. 5 times in today's passage, Jesus affirms that his death was a sacrifice. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life. I lay down my life, verses 15 and 17. I lay it down, verse 18. And again in 18, I have authority to lay it down. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament pointed to Christ's ultimate sacrifice. As early as Genesis 4, Abel's sacrificing from his flock. The Passover lamb in Exodus 12 points to it. And the whole temple sacrificial system pointed to Christ's ultimate sacrifice. By the time you're in the New Testament, reading through the latter books of the Bible, especially in Hebrews, you see that there's great stress upon the Messiah's completed work. Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Christ's atonement, the sacrifice for others, is a central doctrine or teaching in our Bibles. When the shepherd laid down his life, he did more than just lose his life. He accomplished many, many things at the cross. Though there's a severed relationship with God among all of us, he builds or bridges that gap. He's reconciled it all, or for all who come through him in faith. If you think back to our opening story where LaGuardia, where he paid the fine for the poor woman, in a similar way, Christ's death pays the price that we owe. His sacrifice and his atonement will be the greatest examples of love that we will ever experience. Today we saw that Jesus sacrifices for his people. He guards them, and he knows them. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But so what? What does that mean for us today? Well, it means the same thing it meant for them at the day he preached this. John 10, verse 19, the verse that immediately follows our text, says, "A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words." So this morning's sermon creates 2 groups of people. There were 2 then, and there are 2 today. There's those who do not believe they are sinners or need salvation or any of this nonsense that the preacher preaches this morning. They bear no fruit and they live lives far from Christ and far from his church. When they stand before this good shepherd, it will be only for judgment. And the second group are those who believe they are sinners and they trust in Christ. They live lives dedicated to the good shepherd. When they stand before him one day, it will be for reward, an entrance into eternal life. Today is the day to believe in Christ, my friends. It's the day we celebrate his resurrection. It's the day that Christians cry out, "He is risen!" A man named William Sangster loved to shout this. He was a preacher in London during the Nazi bombings. He helped to guide the people through those difficult years. Eventually, he fell ill to a disease that paralyzed his body, including his vocal cords. One Easter, just before he died, he wrote a short note to his daughter. And he said, "How terrible to wake up on Easter and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen.' Far worse to have a voice and not want to shout." I pray that every one of us would leave here this morning with a voice wanting to shout, "He is risen." I pray none of you would leave here lost today. It is the day of all days that we celebrate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's a fitting day to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the one who guards and knows and sacrifice. Come to the risen Christ. Let's go before him in prayer. Jesus, your momentous sacrifice is almost incomprehensible. We cannot imagine the pain and agony of taking sins upon yourself, upon the sins of this world upon yourself. Jesus, we pray that that sacrifice would not be in vain, that you would do a work in the hearts of people to draw them to you. We are sheep who are lost, and we need you as our shepherd. We bring these things to you in your name. Amen.